Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Where do I want you to start? Let's go to Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to read an email that came in. It actually came in late yesterday, and I was looking at it today, and I had answered the guy. I'd sent a response back, and I kind of gave a short answer to him. And I was just thinking about it again. I thought, you know, maybe I'll talk about this tonight and just kind of hold off on where we were going and just kind of deal with this. He's got two questions here, and I'm going to try to answer them as best as I can from the scriptures, because there may be somebody out there that has the same question or somebody struggling with this. I do know for a fact, and if you know me, you know that I get put out over certain things and certain issues. I don't like bondage. I don't like God's people being put in bondage. I don't like that. It bothers me. It bothers me when it's on me. I've been in bondage before. I don't like it. And I just think God designed us to want to be free. Humans don't thrive when they're caged up. Amen? They just don't thrive. And so I just like for people to be free. And when I hear of people out there who are trying to throw out their own opinions and their own ideas and placing people in chains of bondage and things like that, and really all that's for is to make someone lower than themselves. They will down you, and they will elevate themselves to put themselves above people. And that really gets me. If you just ever put off the air that you think you're better than me, you don't have to worry about me sticking around very long, because I won't. I'm out, all right? Anyway, here's what he said. He said, I have two biblical questions for Pastor Mike. And I'm going to deal with the second one first, because it's not going to take very long. He said, according to Galatians 5:19 through 21, and I think he's maybe just a little bit misled on exactly where in the scriptures it says this, but he said, according to Galatians 5, the Greek word for witchcraft in verse 20 is a Greek word called pharmakia. Now, what does that word sound like to you? Pharmacy. Okay? There's a lot of stuff out there on the internet. I've seen a lot of this stuff. There's people that push this hard that will tell people that if you take any kind of drugs from a pharmacy, doctor prescribed medicines or things like that, that you are opening yourself up to devils. You're practicing witchcraft, and you're in bed. You're not even saved. There's one man who's got himself quite a good following, and everybody says that me and this guy are to get together. And I'm going, no, I don't think we belong together. But I've heard him say that if you take any kind of pharmaceuticals, that you're opening yourself up to devils. And you're not saved, and if you keep that up, you're going to lose your salvation and all this stuff. So he says, is this biblical? He said, it's where we get the word pharmacy or drug or druggist. He said, the word do in verse 21 refers to those who habitually practice a thing, and so on. But here's what he's asking. He said, I'm being taught that someone who takes medication regularly for depression or anxiety is practicing witchcraft due to the definition of witchcraft in Galatians 5:20. And he said, that with also combined with the Greek meaning of the word and so on, he said, he's being told that he's practicing, this man takes some kind of medication for depression or anxiety. He didn't spell out which, but he does. People have told him that he is now under the influence of witchcraft. He has devils. He's opened his mind up to devils and satanic influence. And really, his problem is not something wrong in his mind. His problem is he's got something wrong in his spirit. And he's secretly letting devils into his life. And he's doomed and he's bound for hell because he takes this medicine. Let me just help you with a couple things. Number one. My pancreas does not do what it's supposed to do anymore. It does not produce the insulin that I need, and the certain things in my body, the insulin that I do have, doesn't work very well. So I have diabetes. I have not been cured of it yet. I don't like it. What I like is for me to be able to eat all the chocolate candy and Twinkies and cupcakes and ice cream that I want. I did that for years. Now I'm paying the price for it, okay? But I have to take a medicine every morning when I get up. And it's just a pill right now, but I have to take it. If I don't, then I'm going to be doomed. I'm going to have to start taking shots like my dad did two or three times a day. And diabetes is a progressive disease, and it will probably take my life one of these days. But I have to do that. I have to deal with it. Your body is because of our sin nature, your body is corrupting right out from underneath you right now. You might be able to find some ways to prolong it, but you are going to die of something. Okay? You are going to die of something. And my pancreas is an organ in my body. My eyes are an organ in my body that started going bad when I was when I was 12 years old. That's when I first started noticing. I wasn't seeing things right. And my mom started noticing, and people started noticing I couldn't see things. Took me to the doctor, and he said, yeah, he's nearsighted. He needs glasses. So I've been wearing glasses ever since I was 12 years old. That does not mean that I'm living in sin. It does not mean that I'm disobeying God. It does not mean anything like that. My vision is bad. It needs to be corrected. We live in a time right now where we can wear glasses. 300, 400 years ago, you just went blind the rest of your life. You didn't see a thing. Okay? That's the difference in the world we live in right now. Your brain is an organ of your body, just like your heart, your liver, your toenails, your kidneys, your adenoids, whatever. Your heart. Your brain is an organ in your body, and there are people who have issues and things go wrong in their brain. If you have a heart problem and your heart's not working right, it normally does not display itself in memory ability or character or how you react to certain things and so on. But if you have an issue with your brain, if a chemical is not in place right, if these little synapses here are not connecting with these little synapses here, then that's going to display itself in memory or vision or hearing or in your moods or in your character or something is not, there is things that go wrong with the human brain. We live in a time right now where some of these things can be dealt with. We have a man that visits our church every now and then. Not going to say who it is. He's told me this in confidence. He suffers from schizophrenia. He is on medication. He says, I do fairly okay as long as I take the medicine. If I go off the medicine, he said, I am uncontrollable. He said, I'm nuts. And he openly admitted this to me. Okay? It is not my place to tell him he's inhabited by devils, and if he would just get this under the blood, then he can be whole like and live life like everybody else. Do I believe God heals? Absolutely. But in the absence of God healing someone, there are people in this world who need a crutch to walk on. Israel, God pulled his thigh out of socket and he limped every day of his life after that, but God blessed him. He called him Israel. Israel's in heaven right now. Okay? And I want you to understand that. Some say that because of the word, the Greek word pharmakia, being translated in your King James as like sorcery or witchcraft, it is in some places. That does not mean that if you go to a pharmacy and buy something that you are practicing witchcraft. One does not equal the other. I happen to know a little bit about witchcraft. I study things like this. I understand some things. Yes, in times past and even today, sorcerers, witchcraft, those who are practitioners of certain occult things and rituals, they will mix potions and do things to alter their conscious state. The American Indians were using drugs way before the white man ever came over here. They were using it. What do you think a peace pipe was? They were smoking dope is what they were doing. They would do that as part of their sacred rituals, as part of their religion. That is witchcraft because it would alter their consciousness. They would have visions and they would have hallucinations and all kinds of stuff. That's when you hear about witches brew. Witches were brew things that would alter their consciousness. Wormwood in the Bible they call it absinthe now. It's what it's called. But it is taken in a proper way. It is a hallucinogenic. Tobacco in South America. Witch doctors will take a concentrated tobacco liquor. They drink a big gulp of it and it would throw them into instant hallucinations and they would be in contact with spirits. Okay? That stuff goes on. It's been going on for thousands of years. It's going on right now. That falls under the category of sorcery and witchcraft. But just because you take a pill or rub a lotion on your skin or whatever it is, that does not mean that you are practicing witchcraft. Let me read you a verse of Scripture, Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You know what I just read here? Medicine doeth good. That's what your Bible says. Okay? Does every medicine do everybody every good? No, there is no such pill that will fix everybody's problems. I don't care if it comes from a pharmacy. I don't care if it comes from an herbal remedy person who takes this root and this leaf and puts it together and says, here, take this. There are some people who choose that path. I'm all for that. Knock yourself out. I've had people give me things to take that they said would help me. I've done it. I have not seen any difference whatsoever. Maybe my body's just stubborn. Okay? But I am not saying anything against that. If it works for you, go for it. But not everybody is the same. And there are some people who have the idea that if we're going to be Christians, we can only take herbal remedies and we can't touch Big Pharma or anything like that. That's not in your Bible. That is not in your Bible. All right? Anyway, is it a sin to take medicine? The answer is no. Does every medicine work for every situation? The answer is no. If it did, we wouldn't need Christ dying on the cross, giving us life everlasting. Amen? Ezekiel 47:12, the Bible says, and by the river upon the bank thereof, and on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. It says in your Bible that leaves can be used for medicine. Now, our old-timer grandfathers and grandmothers, they had a sense of the things that were around them. They would use roots and plants and leaves and things like that. Sometimes they'd use a little rum and brandy and whatever they had in the shelf. They would use those things as medicine. Okay? Sometimes it works. Sometimes it didn't. Okay? But that's what they used. You'd be surprised at the number of medicines that are either over the counter or that require a prescription that started out as being a leaf or a root or a combination of those. And the pharmaceutical company found out a way to synthesize that rather than requiring a shipment of tea leaves or whatever it is. They found a way to synthesize it. Ibuprofen. I take ibuprofen maybe once every 2 or 3 days. I take a lot of it when I need it for the inflammation that I have in my joints and things like that. It knocks it. But ibuprofen started out as these guys used this root and this leaf over here, and they did it this way and so on, and the companies figured out how to synthesize it. Okay? Now, I'm not even going to get into the conspiracy part of it tonight, but anyway, I'm just telling you, okay? What about balms? What about healing balms? Things like that. Jeremiah 8:22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Jeremiah 51:8, Babylon has suddenly fallen and destroyed. How for her? Take balm for her pain. There is nothing wrong with taking something that you need. There's nothing wrong with wearing crutches. There's nothing wrong with sitting in a wheelchair. There's nothing wrong with these things per se. Now, one of the things that is wrong, I absolutely believe in that, even pharmaceutical prescription drugs are being abused in this country. We have a huge problem with especially painkillers being abused, okay? And, I watch Cops a lot, and there's a new program called Jail. These people are possessed. But they'll bring somebody in, they'll catch them with one Vicodin tablet. You know, they're carrying around one Vicodin tablet, which is a felony. If you're caught carrying a prescription pain medicine without the prescription bottle and your name on it, that's a felony. And I'm going, one Vicodin tablet? What's the big deal about that? Okay? But with some people it is. That to me is wrong. They're trying to deliberately make themselves drunk in an altered state with that, and I think that's wrong. But there are people who live with an incredible amount of pain. We have things right now that can help with that pain. Why not? Okay? That's just what I see in the scriptures. Nothing wrong with going to a doctor. When Jesus healed the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, what was her deal? She went to doctors. She spent every dime that she had. Jesus did not refuse her because she went to doctors. If the doctors would have helped her, she probably would have stopped right there. But they didn't. And when she went to Jesus, she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And Jesus turned and looked at her, knowing that virtue had gone out of him. He looked at her and he said, woman, thy faith hath made thee whole. Why? She tried everything in this world. And I will say that God may put you on a course where you try everything in the world and he's not going to slap you around for it and refuse to treat you because you went to see a doctor. He's going to have mercy on you because sometimes God is trying to draw us to him and he's going to make everything else fail so that when we get to him, we'll trust him because he's all we got left. Amen? So just, it's good to have a good, biblical, balanced understanding. And had I not told you that the Greek word for sorcerer in your King James Bible was a word that sounded like pharmacies, you wouldn't have known it. Who in here reads Greek? Okay, you wouldn't have known it. All right? So what I'm going to tell you is, read your Bible. Read your King James English Bible. God will bless that. Amen? All right. Let's deal with the second issue. Okay? Turn your Bibles to, what did I tell you, Romans chapter 6. I'm going to have to run through this fast. Man, I tell you what, I'm already used up more time than I thought I would. Here's his other question. He said, I'm being taught that 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, I'm being taught that 1 John 1:9 is conditional based upon repentance. And I think what he means by that is, it's the idea that you must repent and recant everything that you've done and then swear in allegiance to God that you will never, ever, ever do those things ever again. And only under that circumstance will God forgive the sins that you've already committed. Does that make sense to everybody? In other words, and I've run into people like this. There's people that you know that teach things like this. They'll tell you that you must repent and turn from all of your sins and you can never sin again. Then and only then will God forgive your sins. But, it makes me mad to even think about it. If you go out and re-sin one of the sins that you said you were leaving behind, God wipes away all your forgiveness. Show me the verse. Show me that verse in your Bible. Okay? Mormon doctrine teaches that if you sin and you repent and confess to God, God forgives the sin. So long as you don't do it again. If you do it again, Mormon doctrine teaches that all that forgiveness that God laid on you is taken back and all the old sins that you thought were forgiven are laid back on you again. In other words, you're no better off now than you were before you started. What's the incentive in even trying to be a Christian if it's that way? What's the incentive? There is none. It is a constant burden upon you to produce and perform and don't make a mistake. That's what it is. It's bondage. And it's not biblical. I'm going to run through the scriptures. But anyway, he said, I'm being taught that if I keep doing the same sin over and over, then asking God to forgive me doesn't matter unless I repent of it, which I'm assuming he means never do it again. So God's forgiveness is based upon repentance. Is this biblical? The word do in verse 21, here's where the problem is. Somebody said, now in the original Greek, here's what it implies. Watch anybody who says that. Because what they're doing is they're taking something that to you in plain English means exactly what it says in English. They're taking and they're adding a concept into it and then they're saying that's what it really said in the original Greek and you just don't know that. But now that you know it, you better do what I tell you to do or you're not even saved. And this is what has happened to this man. He said it refers to those who habitually practice a thing as opposed to a single act according to Strong's Concordance. Strong's Concordance is not your Bible. Your Bible's your Bible. So I'm being taught that if someone habitually practices any of these works of the flesh that are listed in Galatians 5:19 through 21, then they will not inherit the kingdom of God due to the meaning of that passage, which is practicing any of these works of the flesh listed. Is this correct biblical interpretation? And he needs an answer to this. You're in Romans chapter 6. Let's read the scriptures. All right? Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now, I'm going to throw something at you real quick. Okay? You do not get your understanding of God from one verse or one passage. The whole of the scripture. Because what people will try to do is they'll give you a little piece of a verse and say, see that? See that? You have to do that. Well, what about the rest of the Bible? Okay? And that's what you have to keep in mind. Romans, in fact, if you want to understand Romans 6, read Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and then 7, 8, 9, and 10. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. He said, we shall be. We shall be. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Not has to be, not you better or you need to. It already is. Your old man is dead. It's dead in trespasses and sins. It already is dead. All right? And anyway, he said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And to that I absolutely agree. Once you see my body in a casket, you'll know for a fact, well, he's not sinning anymore. I know that for a fact. Dead bodies don't sin. Amen? Okay. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death hath no more dominion over him. But the body has to die. If we were to say that once we're saved, we cannot sin anymore because our old man is dead, and if you ever sin, that means you're not saved. What that would mean is that death would no longer have dominion over our flesh body. The two are always linked together, sin and death. They're always hooked together. So if you say that once you're saved, then your flesh should have no more sinful tendencies in it. You'll never crave sin anymore. Never want the ways of the old ways and the flesh ways, things like you. Never want that ever again. If you're saying that, then what you're saying is that Christ has redeemed also your physical body and it will not die. And that is not true. It's not true. Verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That word reckon is important there. Think that you're already dead. Think that you're already dead. Reckon yourselves that way. All right? But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now I'm going to throw something else out here. And anybody that's listening to me, I want you to listen to me really, really good. The people who are trying to tell you that once you're truly saved, you will never want to sin anymore, your body will not have those desires ever again, and that you'll live a perfect and wholesome life, and if you're not that way, then it's obvious that you're not saved. Let me tell you the real secret of those people. They're lying through their teeth, and that they're trying to convince you that they don't sin anymore. That's what they're trying to tell you. They're lying through their teeth. Your flesh is your flesh. And it's dying out from underneath you as we... I can smell the corruption in the room already. It smells like death in here. So he said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are... to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You know what that means? Make your knees bend down and start praying. Amen? Make yourself get up and go to church. Make yourself do things that are right. Amen? Amen. You're the boss now. Okay? Now, Romans 7 is to be added into this. I've preached a lot on Romans 7. I'll just run it down. Paul himself said in Romans 7, I've got two deals going on right now. One is the law of sin and death working in my members. The other one is the law of Christ working in my inner man. And he said, that wants to do right all the time. But what I want to do that's right, I don't know how to do. And that which I don't want to do, that's what I do. And Paul did not refer himself in Romans 7 to a past tense wretched man. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. All right? And remember, I talked about the difference between the inner man and the outer man. That beautiful picture that God draws in our Bible of Sarah. Here's the old man, and she is getting older every day, and she's ready to vanish away, and yet there is a new man in her. Amen? That new man doesn't sin, because it was born of God. This wasn't. And Romans 7 teaches you the difference between the expectations of our flesh versus the expectations of our inner man. All right? Now, and if you want to study that on your own, you go ahead. Now look at Romans chapter 8. And again, I've taught on Romans 7 so much, I wanted to kind of just run it down for you and get to Romans 8. I like what this says. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Those of you sitting here tonight, do you really believe that the Holy Ghost dwells inside of you and lives inside of you? Okay? This means you. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. You know what that means? You know what I think it means? Your flesh is going to walk that way. Okay? Your flesh walks that way. You don't. Not the real you. Because there's a different you now on the inside of you. There's the real different you that walks after the Spirit. For the law of Spirit of life in Christ, and he just got done teaching that in Romans 7. He's living a simultaneous two-person life. Romans 7 teaches that very plainly. Okay? The law of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And he starts Romans 7 out with the law. The law says, here's a woman, and she's married to an old grouchy man, and she can't stand him, and she's either going to decide to run to the bar with him, or she's going to decide, I hate this man. He's taking me down a wrong path. I don't want to go this way anymore. I want to serve God. Okay? I want out. But the law said she can't be out until he's dead. Okay? So she's just counting the days. Once he is dead, now she is in Romans 8. She has been made free from the law of sin and death. So, John, you're saved. Born again. Okay? Cleansed by the blood. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. You believe every word your Bible says and teaches you. Is that right? According to what we're supposed to think, your body is already dead. It's already dead. Okay? It's still walking around. It's still got the same stinky stuff. I got stinky stuff coming out of my head right now. Does anybody want a piece of this? I didn't think so. It's corruption. It's what it is. Want nothing to do with it. But we reckon that it's already dead. because of the sins. Okay? But we have life on the inside of us that has already made us free from the law of sin and death and will yet make us free from the law of sin and death. Okay? Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the what? Flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Why are you here tonight? Why are you here tonight? Was because there's free cookies and Kool-Aid and... No. It's where you want to be. Okay? Your flesh was telling you, stay home, it's cold, don't do it, the roads are bad, you'll probably die on the way to church anyway, so don't do it. Okay? But your spirit said, we miss Sunday. We're showing up tonight. Okay? That's what God's people do. Okay? That is what God's people do. And I don't have time to get into all this. I don't even want to quit now, but let me give you some scriptures. I'll let this Bible teach you. Romans 8, 1 through 10. Galatians 5, 16. He mentioned Galatians 5. And he said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such of like. See anything in that list that sounds familiar to you? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And I've heard, well, it's only the bad sins that you can't do anymore. That's ignorant. That's ignorant. In this list right here, there are several things in this list in Galatians that I just don't deal with every day. I just don't have a problem with it. Okay? I can tell you that there are some things on this list that have never left Mike Hoggard. Never gone away. Okay? You want to know what they are? I ain't telling you. It's none of your business. You ain't my priest. Amen? And I'm not yours. But I'm telling you that because these things are still present in part of me, that, watch this now. He says, such like as I told you before, I've told you in time past, they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is why flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Because it's guilty. It's guilty as charged, and it will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, what must inherit the kingdom, and the only thing that can inherit the kingdom of God is what was born of God. Not what was born of Milton Hoggard, okay? But what was born of God. Then he finishes that by said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All right, let me just, so that's Galatians. You go study that. 2 Corinthians. Here's God's remedy for a saved, born-again believer who sins. Here's God's remedy for it. He mentioned repentance and forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Some say, well, I don't think repentance is a work, and if you have to do works, then you're saved by works. No, not when the work is the work of God. Do I believe that Christians repent? Every one of them do. The real Christians repent. You know what brought on the repentance? Godly sorrow. Well, you know what that means? God brought you to be sorry. God made you sorry for what you did. How does he do that? Do what, Linda? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit it comes to convince us of sin. It bears down on us. It weighs us down with the weight of our disobedience to God because we are his children. And if God cannot get a I'm sorry out of us, then he'll take. And Hebrews 12, read that. Job 5, read that. Psalm 89, read that. 2 Samuel 7, 14 and 15, read that. God's got a remedy for the sin in a Christian's life. It's a whooping, and it's a bad one. Okay? If God will let it go for a while, and then he'll say, I've had it! Boy, are you in trouble now. I'm not even going to wait till your daddy gets home. I am your daddy. I'm going to get you. Okay? I still have not preached what Solomon's rod and his stripes were. I haven't preached it yet. I don't have the nerve yet. But I found it in the scripture. Okay? And you got to ask yourself the question, what did Solomon? Who whipped Solomon? Okay? There was something that Solomon had to deal with every day of his life. And God did it. And when you see it, you'll go, there it is right there. Okay? And when God showed that to me, it really, you know, and I'm telling you, God showed it to me and it's really helped me. Why don't I help you with it? So maybe I'll preach that here before too long, okay? I just got to get the nerve to do it. But I'm telling you, God knows how to get you, okay? Stand to your feet or I'll just talk all night. I want to say this again, okay? I do not like any version of salvation that puts an undue weight on the human. There is a responsibility that you have. Do you believe what God said? That's your responsibility. Do you believe that Christ is, listen to this, the only way? If you believe that Christ is the only way to enter into salvation, why then should you believe that there is another way for you to maintain salvation? Like you have to quit this, or you have to not do this, or you have to not crave this anymore, or whatever. Okay? It doesn't work. And I don't like man getting the credit for what God did. When Paul said that works make people boast, he wasn't kidding. Because I'm telling you, everybody that I've ever met in my life that teaches works maintenance of salvation, they are the most arrogant, boastful people that I've ever met in my life. And I don't like it. Boasting and Christianity don't belong together. Not when we remember who we really are. Amen?